Fremont Baptist Church. What a joy and a privilege it is to be with you again on our third Sunday of Going Digital. This has been a very new experience for all of us, but I get the feeling that most of you are catching on to this. So well done, and thank you very much for tuning in on this Palm Sunday morning. My message, of course, would revolve around the theme of Palm Sunday, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21, the first 11 verses. And so while I give a brief introduction as to where we've been and where we are right now, please turn in your Bibles and find the scripture verse, or pull it up on your phone or your iPad or your laptop, as that's the way we roll right now, isn't it? But last week I shared the sermon, or started the series called Endgame, and the first sermon in that series was also entitled Endgame. And the big idea from that series is that in times of crisis and in times of trouble, Jesus is the one who saves. That broad theme is continued today in Endgame chapter 2, but for us the title of this particular sermon is slightly different from the series title, and it's simply entitled A Shallow or False Victory. And you'll see where the thought pattern leads to in terms of that sermon title. But for now, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and I'll be reading the first 11 verses. It's a well-known Palm Sunday recording. So as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her, a colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Again, may God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, so thankful that you are able to sit under your word, although it be in slightly different circumstances. I pray that over these digital airwaves, dear Lord, over the fiber connections and the ADSLs and the LTEs and all the other means by which we connect to this world, I pray, dear Lord, Father, that your blessing would rest there. Pray for every person, dear God, Father, who is sitting right now ready to receive an expositional word from you. And I ask you to meet them at the point of that expectation. These are your people. These are your words. And the sermon belongs to you, may it be your truth, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a shallow or empty victory is what we are looking at today. I do want to mention to you, and I do want to caution you, that human effort, ability, and prowess will get you not very far. In fact, as I mentioned last week, in John chapter 15, in the first few verses, Jesus goes through great detail by means of a parable and a agricultural illustration to tell us that unless we are connected to God, and unless we are doing the work that He's called us to do by His power and methodology, then what we are doing by our own efforts, our own concoctions, don't mean much. It changes nothing for eternity. Now, it might give you a sense of completion. It might give you a sense of importance. It might even give you a sense of ingenuity where you think that you're a genius because you've come up with this particular method of ministry. I do want to caution you that whenever something is birthed in the mind or the heart and even the actions of man, and it has this thinly veiled appearance of human success, it is a shallow victory. Now, in this particular passage, let me give you the conclusion, which is the introduction, and I'll get back to it in the conclusion, by saying that this entire passage highlights the shallow victory that man often desires. You see, every single one of us, we want someone who looks like us, feels like us, thinks like us, talks like us, smells like us, that's for us. And God honors that by giving us the incarnation, a savior who is coexistent with God, co-eternal with God, of the same matter and essence of the divine, and yet comes in the form of a little baby. Because God recognizes the desire and he understands that for us to get the message that there is a God in heaven who loves you and seeks to eternally abide with you, you need a human voice. You need flesh and bone to communicate that to you. But the problem with that is, that's very often we place our faith for salvation in people who cannot assist us or help us, even if they have the intention to. And so in that category, we have got people who have been false messiahs, and the Bible says we need to look out for them. But we also have well-meaning people like Christian preachers, prophets, apostles, whatever you want to call them. Many of them, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, who are well-meaning. They want to assist, but they have transgressed into demigod, demiurge status. Some of them have even begun to proclaim that they are just like God. And they think that they are doing you a favor by getting you to place your faith in them. You might think you're doing yourself a favor by trusting in the man or the woman of God. That's the flavor of the day. I want to emphatically say that I cannot save you, and my help is limited to what God allows me to do. Anything beyond that is futile and useless. Do not depend on the arm of flesh. Now, by means of introduction, the big point here is you can't depend on empty, shallow victories. It might seem as if you've accomplished something great. Even Jesus says in the book of Luke, he says, what does it profit a man to gain the entire world? What a great feat! You're the richest, wealthiest, most powerful, influential being on the face of this earth. At your word, people move. At your command, nations are destroyed. But it means nothing if you've lost your soul. Because you could ascend the heights of political power. You could ascend the heights of economic prowess. And yet, you could still not do anything for your soul. So I want you to understand, these are shallow victories. And the shallow victory ethic is perpetuated in this entire story, and you'll see how. But let's look at the 3 points that I have for you this morning. And I've got three. It's all H's this morning. Last week, I think I had 3 S's for you. And so here we see that we do not make Jesus king. Jesus is king already. So in other words, Jesus came, here's your first age, point number one. When he walks into the city, he walks in or rides in on this donkey, honored. Second point would be, he walks in honest, and he walks in also hostile, and you'll see what I mean by that in a moment. But Jesus walks in, firstly, honored. Listen to the prophecy of Jesus in the book of Zechariah. It says this, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this passage is important because it's one of a few that prophesies the Palm Sunday event. And just by the way, I've asked the question in preparing the sermon, why is it called Palm Sunday? It could have been called Donkey Sunday. It could have been called Jacket Sunday or Coat Sunday. But I suppose Palm Sunday has got a lovely poetic ring to it. But this is important because, as you'll remember in the first Endgame sermon, I highlighted the fact that you've got to know your purpose. And your purpose, which was the final point in last sermon, is simply to understand that Jesus knew his purpose at this point in the battle was not just to die and give in to a human authority. His purpose here was to ensure that hundreds, thousands of years down the line, where I would be, I could understand the strength, the veracity, the magnitude, the accuracy of God's word in the Old Testament and as it relates to the New Testament, of course. And this is another example building upon that idea that Jesus is fulfilling his purpose by fulfilling the scriptures. He could have bypassed this and the atonement would still have been attained. But he's doing this because he wants the prophecy to be fulfilled. He needs you and I to know and understand that the God of yesterday is the same God as today, is the same God that will take you to your tomorrow. It's an important message at this time of national lockdown. It's an important message because the entire world is suffering under the threat and the attack of COVID-19. He is the same. He has seen societies through crisis, through wars, through death and destruction on a scale we probably have not seen yet. And he remains God. And is able to navigate you through those tumultuous waters. But the real reason that I want to highlight this prophetic passage that Matthew quotes over here is for you to see that Jesus enters as king already. That hundreds of years before Jesus actually walks this road or rides this road, he is proclaimed as the king. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. You see, the riding on the donkey was the detail by which you would know which king he's talking about. But here Jesus comes. Already the king, before it even happened, it was prophesied. He did not need the fickle multitudes of crowds to stand up, raise their hands, and shout, Hosanna, save us now! Salvation is here! He did not need them to shout it, to affirm it, or to proclaim it. He was king in of themselves. Let me give you a sub-point to the point of Jesus came in already honored, even before they honored him. Folks, to live your life on the foundation of human approval is a terrible foundation. Many of you are listening to this message and you've got this thing gnawing at your soul. You've got this thing that keeps you up at night, that I need my mother-in-law's approval. Just a disclaimer, I've got an excellent mother-in-law and I do have her approval, I think. The point is that if you are living your life by the need for a pat on the back or the permission of some people you think are important for your progress in life, I want to tell you it is a terrible foundation. Firstly, you don't need it. You simply need to know the purpose and the plan of God for your life and then walk in it no matter what. No matter who says anything, I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony of people who told me I cannot do what I'm doing right now. I could tell you about all the opposition and all the lies and everything that goes around and has gone around in the past to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. It's a terrible foundation to launch a ministry and a life based on the approval of others. Now, I'm not talking about peer review. I'm not talking about the wisdom of having a few advisors who know what they're talking about. That's wisdom. I'm talking about setting your life's agenda at the opinion of other people who don't have a dog in the fight of your life. Don't do it. So Jesus does not care about human opinion. He only cares about what his Father, his heavenly Father, thinks of him. He knows exactly where to throw his ear. He knows which voices to listen to. He needs to listen to his shepherd, the Father. I would suggest you do the same. There are plenty of voices who will try and define who you are, and they will define you wrong. I want you to notice, jump with me all the way to the end of this passage. And they ask the question, who is this? Those who didn't know who Jesus were, of course. And then the crowds answered. Now notice, this is a multitude of people who are answering this question. And the crowds answered, this is Jesus. They got his name right. The name given to him by angelic revelation. the name affirmed by the giving of this name by Mary and Joseph. And then they say, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's get prophet. They get his name right, his identity right. Then they also get the place where he comes from correct. So they got his geography right, his origin right. They got his birth certificate name right. But they get his purpose wrong. See, they call him prophet, and there's, by the way, there's nothing wrong with being a prophet who is proclaiming the oracles of God. Nothing wrong with it. But Jesus isn't just a prophet. In fact, he's not even just a healer. He's not just a miracle worker. He's just not the Lord over the waves and the wind. This is God himself. This is the incarnate being sent to earth to be the atonement sacrifice, the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice for all who would believe. This is that Jesus. And if Jesus had to listen to the crowd and play to the crowds once and be interested in pleasing the crowd and keeping his audience captivated, you'd have played to the prophetic game. He might have stood up at that point and said, oh, you think I'm prophet? Let me give you some prophetic insights. No, he does not. In fact, you will notice that Jesus goes to do something that upsets the religious establishment very soon after this incident of entering Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey and a donkey. Just by the way, if you're wondering, how did Jesus ride two donkeys at the same time? I do want to tell you, if Jean-Claude Van Damme can ride two trucks at the same time, then Jesus can ride two donkeys at the same time. Except he didn't. What he simply did do was rode either the donkey first and then the foal secondly, probably a bit of a journey, and the terrain was rough coming down a mountain into the city of Jerusalem, and I think the journey might have been just a little bit too heavy for one particular animal, and hence he uses two. But even the prophecy prophesies that. So Jesus rode these two animals into the city. He's not worried about the opinion of the crowd. And I would suggest that you do not live your life on the foundation of the opinion of others. Jesus certainly did not. So Jesus came in honored. He came in honored by his father, and that's what set the agenda. And he also came in honored by the crowd, and that did not set the agenda. It would be great if both measure up as in this case, except they did it on false pretenses. They honored him because he was a prophet. Now you might ask yourself, why would they do this? Let me tell you that for about 400 and odd years, the prophetic voice was quiet. And then there was this man called John the Baptist who came and stirred up the establishment, lived outside of the establishment, and couldn't be bought even to the point where they cut his head off because he couldn't be bought. And this was Jesus' cousin. And then Jesus comes into the social limelight and he begins to preach ethical teaching that they've never heard before. He has insights into the Old Testament scriptures that even at 12 astounds teachers who have made their life's goal and object to study these scriptures. Jesus stands out above the rest. And here is another prophetic voice, very close in terms of chronology to John the Baptist, that just blows society's mind. They are religious people who find the entertainment also in the religion. And so here's Jesus, and they make a big deal about Jesus. You see, just like with Jesus, they couldn't cast their mind to the fact that here is a savior. And so they reduce salvation to the prophetic as opposed to understanding that Jesus is the savior. That's what you do with yourself. That's what you do with others. Others will look at you and say, well, you cannot do this or be there. Let me give you one little illustration. I have a friend. I grew up with him. We played tennis in the little tennis club that we used to have growing up with very little equipment. I mean, I used to play tennis just with two strings in my racket. You know, that's how we rolled. The point is that my friend, who's also a believer and an excellent worship artist, used to say from those days, he's going to end up in the United States of America. And we looked at the signs around, and just like everybody else, and I would quip as well, that's never going to happen. What in your life even points in that direction that that is possibly the case? Well, all I can tell you is, for the last few months, That's where he's been serving as a worship pastor in an Assemblies of God church in New York. Now, no one could have seen it happen. No one could have worked this out. No one could have prepared for this. And he went there alone, and now his family, his wife and his kids are with him. All I want to say is that when people are telling you that this cannot happen, usually they're right. And looking at all the signs that life has to offer, they're probably correct. But God. And if God has a purpose for your life, raise your expectations to his opinion as opposed to bringing down his potential to the opinion of others. He came in honored. Honor God in your life. Don't have a shallow or false victory just by making a noise. Secondly, he came in honest. Allow me to read the passage once again. Reading from verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Let me just stop there very quickly. So Jesus comes in honest. This is a point that relates to honor. When you honor Jesus, you give of what you've got. You see, the disciples and others, some of them had cloaks, jackets, items of clothing. And to make Jesus' journey a little bit more comfortable, not that he needs it, but as a sign of our honoring him, they took off their jackets, took off their cloaks. Some of them placed it on the donkey itself, and Jesus rode this donkey. Others, as he got closer to Jerusalem, took off their cloaks, which is what they had, and they laid it on the ground so that the donkey or the foal, whichever one was riding at the time, would find a softer place to land its hooves. The donkey and the foal got honored because of the presence they got carried, not because they were donkeys. And then others cut off palm leaves, branches, and put that down on the road so that the rough terrain could be made a little bit easier for the journey of Jesus and for the donkey itself. Here's the point. When you honor God, give what you have, you honor him. When you honor God, find in your environment what it is that you can use to lift up the presence and the purposes of God. Now, please don't go to your next door neighbor and destroy your rosebush garden without asking. That's not what I'm saying. But you do need to find in what is in your environment that you've got access to and is legitimate, that could give God glory, that could make his presence enter into a town a little bit easier as opposed to making it more difficult. Sometimes we as Christian believers, as the church of God as a whole, sometimes we make it a little bit more difficult for the presence and the message of God to penetrate our cities because we are not honoring God enough and making it easier. My sin, my stubborn spirit, the way I treat my employees, the way I as an employee treat my employer, the way I speak about my government, my general attitude to life, sometimes nullifies the presence and the power of God to penetrate my own home, to penetrate my own city, and to penetrate my own nation, continent, and world. Honor God. So God is also honest. And he's honest when he says, look at verse 12, I haven't read it before. So Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And then he says, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So here's the prophetic, and Jesus quoting Jeremiah here, but here's the prophetic Jesus coming in, which is what they have called him. But he's not coming in as a prophet, he's coming in as the Son of God. And he says, this house, and he says, my house, identifying that he owns this space. He's got authority and has control over this space. And he stands in the center of this temple, whip in hand, and he proclaims, this is my house. And I have said that this will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. Den is a negative term for an abode. It's a place of cynicism. It's a place that is sinister. It's a place that contains illicit activity. And Jesus says, you've made this a home for illicit activity. You are selling blessing. You are selling grace. You are selling sacrifice. And these things are not business models for you to enrich yourselves or sustain yourselves. These things are spiritual practices to set your hearts on eternity. Jesus comes in honest. Now it's easy to be honest. By the way, Billy Joel sings a song called Honesty. Such a lovely word. But it's also difficult to be honest when being honest means I have to say something that's not going to be very flattering. So wives, remember that next time you ask us, how do you look in this dress? The point is, honesty comes at a price when what has to be answered is not very flattering. And Jesus goes to honesty. And Jesus goes to a prophetic word that causes people to plan to kill him and take him out of the religious power equation in Jerusalem. I want to ask you this morning, please don't use honesty as an excuse to be rude. There is the other side of honesty, which is called diplomacy, and one can be diplomatic without being forthright, rude and insulting, and then call it honesty. But there are times when we don't mince our words. And there are times when, as a people of God, we are called to stand up. And not based on some weird conspiracy theory as we see going around on social media these days with COVID-19 crisis. But there are times when God says, it's honest, it's time to call a spade a spade. And I want to ask you to be an honest person just as Jesus was. What do you need to be honest about in your own life? Let's start there. What is it that you've been lying to yourself about? Face it, be honest about it, and apply God's medicine, and in this case, God's medicine is His truth. Find the relevant scriptural teaching on that place that you need to be honest about. Repent and ask God to give you the victory. It might be a process, it might take some time, but trust me, it is worth it. So Jesus comes in honored. Jesus comes in honest. And then related to this honesty, He also comes in hostile. He comes in, first before he even gets to hostile, he comes in sad. Jesus is crying because he knows what this is the precursor to. And he also knows that after this, it's his own suffering on the cross. And for Jerusalem and for Israel, it's a people, like John chapter 1 says, he came to his own, but his own rejected him and received him not. And so he knows that this is going to happen. He knows that in about 70 years' time, that the destruction of Jerusalem will take place. And he's also aware of the fact that throughout the centuries that will succeed these events, generally the nation of Israel, well, for one, they'll cease to exist for a little while, and even at the reconstitution will still officially deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And he sees the destruction that waits for his people because of this, and he weeps. But Jesus comes in hostile because he is concerned about the purity of his temple. Now you will know that Paul teaches us that we are the temple of God, that we are jars of clay, that we have within us the very Holy Spirit of Jesus who regenerates us and makes us believers and makes us saints. I want to ask you in a closing challenge, brothers and sisters. Honor Jesus. Be honest with yourself. And find the hostilities in your own life that put you against Jesus. Don't allow a foreign entity to come into your temple space and turn what is supposed to be sacred and unto him alone, and let it be used for a lesser purpose. It might be a purpose that is useful. A purpose that provides some type of income or sustenance to you, but you will not allow your temple to be defiled. Now, I could give example over example. I don't think I need to. Think you are able to apply this to yourself. But those little acts of theft, those little acts of giving your body away to something that you should not be doing, those little acts where we abuse our own temples, find out what it is if you don't know, and be hostile towards it, and get rid of it violently. It was Jesus who said that if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it out. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Violently deal with that which challenges the space that God is supposed to inhabit. And I'm talking about your very own bodies and your very own home. So Jesus comes in honored, he comes in honest, and he comes in hostile. Let me give you a point that will be in our Sunday school lesson as well. And please refer to the website to download the later Sunday school lesson. So in fact, we'll have two Sunday school lessons, because the previous document that we sent out had four lessons, but this one is specifically for Palm Sunday, so please have a look at that. But you know, when Jesus comes in on a donkey, there's another two H's that speaks to. Number one, it is his humility. So Jesus comes in humble, of course. As a king, he could have come in on horses and in chariots and with all the pomp and ceremony that kings usually do come in with. But he doesn't. He comes in a donkey. And you might think that that's kind of a joke, or one of these low-budget adaptations of movies that used to have a high budget and great production value. No, there was great thinking behind what God intended over here. So he comes in as a message of his meekness and a message of his humility. But he also comes in a donkey as a message of his highness. That it's a higher form of thinking. It's a higher plane of existence to come in when you have the power to smite those who would kill you and offer yourself on peaceful terms. You see, when kings or monarchs or people in great authority, power, military leaders sometimes, if they came in on a donkey riding to negotiate, it already sent the message to the opposing force. They're coming to discuss terms of peace. And so Jesus comes to discuss terms of peace, and he gives you this chance. And I want to tell you, you still have that chance. If you don't have peace with God, he's coming to you on his donkey. And he's saying, I'm coming to you willing to give my life to you, for you, even though you're the one who will put the nails through my hands and the spear in my side. But there is a time coming, and we don't know. I suspect it's getting sooner and sooner and sooner, when he's going to come back on a horse. Revelation speaks of the four horses of the apocalypse. And I want you to understand that when he comes in power, and he comes in judgment, and he comes ready to wage war on those who would not submit to when he came in on a donkey. May you be wise enough. May you be blessed enough. May you be called enough to respond to the Jesus that comes to you on a donkey. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to bless you and thank you for your word. I pray that you multiply this effect many times over supernaturally, so dear Lord. Let this not just function on the level of earthly words and human presentation, but let this be something that cuts deep to the spirit, right into the heart of the matter, dear Lord, so that people will get saved, so that Christians might be encouraged and regenerated into acts of service, dear Lord, and that those who have grown cold may warm up once again by your grace and by your mercy. I pray, dear Lord Father, that you be glorified through all of this, as you meet us all at the point of our need. Make us, dear Lord Father, honor you. Help us, dear Lord, to be honest. And help us, dear Lord Father, to be hostile to the things that are hostile to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.